Thank you, Miriam and Mark. And I ask you to take your Bible tonight and turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. On Sunday nights, I've been doing a series of messages on about plans for powerful living, looking at the Ten Commandments. Now, starting this month, I'm going to be preaching on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And then on Sunday night, Billy's going to start about a six-part series beginning this Sunday night. Some people said I've gone on part-time. I don't believe that. But turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. What about Sunday? Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. How many of you are old enough to remember the blue laws in the state of Georgia? We had what they call Sunday blue laws, for those of you a little bit younger. Businesses were not allowed to open unless they were deemed a necessity. Your grocery stores were closed. Your department stores, all closed. It was against the law for any of them to open. There were a few service stations, and back then they were full service. They pumped your gas, they wiped your windshield, and checked your oil. And then a few pharmacies were allowed to open after church services on Sunday. Well, the blue laws were loosened back in the 70s. And I remember I worked in the grocery business back then, and we started opening from noon until 6 on Sundays. It was a test market with our corporation. We said, if we don't do enough business from 12 to 6, we will close and remain closed on Sundays. There were so many people from churches who came after worship. Our sales were so high, they decided to stay open on Sundays eternally. Have you noticed that your great-grandfather referred to the Sabbath day or Sunday? We don't know if we're counting Sabbath. That would be on Saturday. Yes. Sunday count number one. They would call it the Holy Sabbath. Your grandfathers would call it the Sabbath. And then your dad and mom called it Sunday. And now in the 21st century, we call it a part of the weekend. So things have changed. Our Lord is special, and he created a special day specifically designed for rest and remembrance of him. So you look at the fourth commandment. It's not the most important commandment. Number one would be the very most important commandment. But the fourth commandment is by far the longest. He begins by saying, remember, don't forget. That's interesting because 8 of your commandments start out in the King James Version, thou shalt not. Sometimes there's a little rebellious streak in us, and we see somebody saying to us, you must not, you cannot, you want to test that just a little bit to see if you can get away with it. When you look at this commandment, he just simply says, just remember the Sabbath day. You see another commandment there that says, does it say thou shalt not? It starts off positive, saying, honor your father and your mother. How many of you have ever eaten a chocolate sundae? I know that's tough for some of you who are diabetics. Well, I was reading the other day about the name. Around 1875, the city fathers of Evanston, Illinois, passed a law forbidding the sale of ice cream sodas on Sunday. Someone came up with the idea of selling ice cream with syrup on it instead of soda water. That became so popular that people began asking for Sundays all week long. City officials objected to using the name Sunday because that was supposed to be referring to the Sabbath, holy day. So they changed the spelling to Sundae, and it's been that ever sent. That has nothing to do with the message. That's just enrichment. That's an advertisement for your sweet tooth. Now, what did God mean when he gave the instructions for the Sabbath day? First thing I want you to write down is this. It's a rest from work. Verse 8 through 10. What they were to remember, children of Israel, back then, was they were being called attention to something that already existed, that which they were aware of. The Sabbath was something for which they were familiar. So God, in giving the fourth commandment, adds emphasis to what the Sabbath represented. The first thing you write down is this. Purpose for man there is that we work. You look at verse 9 there, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Ladies and gentlemen, work has been ordained by God. We have a political party in our nation that has an agenda, and they're wanting us to move more to socialism and to being a welfare state. That is not why God created us. God created us to work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, Paul makes it clear that we ought to work. And some Christians in Paul's day had ceased work. They were just waiting on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man named Wendell Berry said this, "The present national ambition of the United States is unemployment." He said people live for quitting time, vacations, holidays, weekends, and retirement. In America, less than 25% of the workforce is working at their full potential. Some more research said a full 75% of American workers said that they could be significantly more effective in their current jobs. And research also indicates that half of those employed do not put forth effort into their job over and above what is required to hold on to it. And notice the command of God, you shall not labor. And he says, do all your work those 6 days. Now, man's occupations and vocations vary, but there's one responsibility that all men share. It's God's will that we work. When I was researching for this sermon, I found an interesting little story about the little red hen. Little red hen was out in the barnyard and found a bunch of wheat strowed, and so he began eating. He liked it, so he turned around to the other barnyard animals and said, you know, if we'd plant some of this wheat out in the field, we'd grow a great crop and we'd have enough to eat all year long. So he looked over at the cow, and the cow said, not me, I'm not helping you plant that. The duck said, not me. Pig said, not I. And the goose said, not me. The little red hen said, well, I'll plant it. So the hen planted the wheat out in the field, and then it sprouted up and grew, and it was tall, and finally it was golden, ripe on the harvest. And the little red hen says, who'll help me reap the wheat in the field? Not I, said the duck. It's out of my classification. Not I, said the pig. I'd lose my seniority. Cow said, I'd lose my unemployment. And the goose said, absolutely not. So I want you to know that the hen went out in that field and harvested all that wheat and then baked huge loaves of wheat bread and showed it off to the other barnyard animals. Listen. When she baked those loaves and put them out there, everybody in the barnyard wanted some of the wheat bread. And the little red hen said, no, I'm going to eat all this myself. I planted it, I produced it, I harvested it, and I baked the bread. And listen to what happened. When the hen said that, the cow cried excess profits. The capitalistic leech screamed, and then the duck said, I demand my equal rights. The goose and pig just grunted, and then they painted unfair picket signs and marched around the hen's nest shouting obscenities. They called a government agent to come out to the farm, and the government agent said to the little red hen, you must not be greedy. Red Hen said, but I earned this bread.
Exactly, said the government agents.
That's the wonderful free enterprise system. Anybody in the barnyard can have as much as he wants. But under our modern government regulations, the productive workers must divide their product with those who don't work. They continue to live, including the red hen who smiled and clucked. But her neighbors wondered why the red hen never baked any more bread. Does that sound familiar to what's going on in America? Something's happened in America that's very un-American. He says, 6 days you shall labor. Now notice, there's to be a period of rest. Look at verse 10, 6 days. God commanded man to work, but the seventh day he was commanded to rest. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had made. We find that reiterated here in the fourth commandment. We look at the word Sabbath. It means cessation, or it means rest. It is a rest day. If you don't think God's serious about taking the rest day, you look at Exodus chapter 35, verse 2, and here's what it says. Whosoever does work on that Sabbath day shall be put to death. The Jewish people took the Sabbath day very, very seriously. Now, I want you to know that the Jews came along, and they added to this commandment 1,521 other regulations. For example, you could not rescue a drowning person in a pond. You could untie a knot, like on your shoe, if they had knots back then, but the knot could only be untied with one hand. You're violating the Sabbath if you use two hands. Jonathan Edwards, who was a great preacher, once said, I am resolved not to utter anything humorous on the Sabbath day. One saint suggested the proper way to observe the Sabbath is to lie down in the exact same position for 24 hours straight. I can't do that. I don't know about you. God's command did not mean that we couldn't sweep, cook, smile, kiss your wife. The commandment did not mean there could be no activity whatsoever. But he says after a hard week of work, the fourth commandment is broken when man works and does not take at least one day off in a week. Now listen to me carefully. I do not believe that the seventh day, Saturday, is the part of the commandment that is binding on us in the New Testament. The first day of the week, Sunday, is the relevant day, and I'm going to comment more on that in just a few minutes. But I want you to know, you learn as you get a little bit older that if you don't take care of your health, you're going to break down. I used to think that anybody who took a nap was lazy. Now I think a nap is ordained by God. T. DeWitt Talmage says, our bodies are seven-day clocks. They need to be wound up, and if they're not wound up, they'll run down into the grave. He says, no man can continuously break the Sabbath and keep their physical and their mental health. One doctor in Switzerland made a test of the oxygen in the bloodstream, and he discovered more oxygen was lost in a day's work than could be restored during a night's sleep. He concluded that the Sabbath rest was enough time to restore the proper amount of oxygen to the system to begin a new week's work. Now notice the requirement for worship. God not only had man's physical well-being in mind, but also his spiritual. He says in verse 8, to keep it holy. And notice he says in verse 11, if you got a King James Version, it says, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. NIV says, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Exodus 35, 2. 6 days shall your work be done. On the seventh, there shall be unto you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does work therein shall be put to death. And then you read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 12 and verse 15. Verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded you. Verse 15, and remember
that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought you out through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded to keep the Sabbath day. It was a time for resting from work back in the Old Testament. And it was a time of reflecting on God's work in your life. Now notice when we ought to worship. Devoted Christian groups all across this world argue about which day we ought to come together for corporate worship. If you can Google it up if you like. You got Thursday Baptist, you got Tuesday Pentecostals, and you got people that worship on Saturday. It's not difficult to build a logical case for Sunday as the day of worship. Now the question is asked, where does the Scripture command us to change from Sabbath worship, Saturday, to Sunday, from the seventh day to worship on the first day of the week? And the answer is, nowhere is there a directive to change from the seventh day worship, because the commandment to worship on the seventh day was never given in the first place. And let me show you why we as God's people, New Testament Christians, worship on the first day of the week. I'm not going to read all these, but I'm going to give you a list of them. Number one, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. When? The first day of the week. Write down Mark 16, verse 9. Second thing I want you to write down, Jesus Christ met with his disciples. First of all, upon the first day of the week after his resurrection, Mark 16, 11. And then third, on the eighth day after his resurrection, upon the first day of the week, Jesus met with his disciples again. 8 days later, John 20, verses 19 and 20. In Acts, the second chapter, Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit. You find the account of Pentecost. And all that was on the first day of the week. The early church met for worship on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, verse 6 and 7, collections were taken and received for the work of the Lord and the comfort of the saints upon the first day of the week. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, and you can see there's been a glorious transition from the Jewish Old Testament seventh day to the Christian New Testament Lord's Day, which is Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, I want you to notice that when we see these Ten Commandments, they're written. And what you'll see there, the seventh day celebrated the finished work of creation by the Lord. But the Sabbath day, the seventh day commemorating the beginning of natural life. The first day, or the first celebrates life in Adam. Our day celebrates life in Christ. The first, worshiping on Saturday, that was a display of God's power. But the New Testament Lord's Day, a display of God's grace. There's some who are what they call Sabbatarians now, who still insist we should live by keeping the seventh day, another Saturday. I think those people are kind of on the wrong side of Calvary. And I'm so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us a new and a living day. Now, there's biblical support as well as some rational logic for the practice of Sunday worship. The first New Testament mention of worship of the risen Christ was on the first day of the week in Matthew 28, verse 1. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the disciples came together to break bread, taking the Lord's Supper. And here Paul preached a long sermon, and the day is the first day of the week. It's on Sunday. Just as Saturday was to be the day of worship for the week of the Jew, Sunday is to be the assembling of worship for the Christian. It's to be a holy day. Now, if you don't take a day off to rest, you have broken one of the commandments. And I know oftentimes we have to work. I mean, it's not unusual in ministry. One thing I've noticed, that every church I've served in, if one person dies, they're going to die in three in our church in 10 days. So if you hear tonight that somebody died, you better be checking your number, because Barry Henderson's going to call me two more times in the next 10 days. I don't know why that happens. The other thing I learned in my second church
person who owned the funeral home told me, have you ever noticed when the sap starts running in the trees, more people die? I don't have but two trees in my yard, and I don't think there's any sap in either one of them. I don't want to know when the sap's running in the trees. There's not any scripture for that. It was also, listen, while we worship, we assemble in worship. We come together for a purpose. You remember the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:25, do this in remembrance of me. It's a time of celebration. 1 Corinthians 11:26, there was a spirit of praise for not only what Christ had done for them, but what he was going to do for them. It's a time of examination. 1 Corinthians 11:28, it was a time of man seeing himself as the Lord saw him. You know, we all have our favorite preachers. There's certain people I love to hear preach. But you know, the way we ought to come together for worship and the study of the Word is, first of all, when we study the Word or hear somebody teach or preach the Word, we ought to first of all have a repentant heart. And that's what he's talking about here. It's time of examination. See ourselves as the Lord sees us, and what do we need to do a 180 on? Confess and turn away from that. The other thing we ought to do is have a receptive heart. You know one scripture I have problems with? Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as what? Christ has forgiven you. You try to help people through the years, and then they turn on you. Whew. After a few times, that gets kind of difficult. And then you think about how we've disappointed Christ through the years. But you know, I've got to have a receptive heart to that. The other thing I want you to write down is this. You can make a whole message out of this. Then you need to have a responsive heart. Repentant heart, receptive heart to the Word, responsive. Be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. And also I want you to know when they came together, I want you to know the Lord's Day is a holy day. It's a time when man is to turn from the material to the spiritual. There's an old Chinese legend that says that a man went to a marketplace and he had 7 coins in his pocket. He saw a beggar over on the side there at the market. He sensed he was hungry. And so here's what he did. He took out 6 of his 7 coins and he gave it to the beggar. Well, what that man with the 7 coins who gave 6 didn't realize is the beggar that he just assisted was also a pickpocket. So while the man was handing the 6 coins to the beggar, and the beggar was thanking him with eye contact, the beggar stole the 7th coin out of the donor's pocket. I want you to think about that. I'm afraid that's a parable of our modern day. Our Lord has given 6 days to do our work. But so many are saying, yes, I'm going to steal the 7th day or the 1st day of the week all for myself. I can't tell you through the years how many times I've talked to people who are born again Christians who are part of our church, and I say, we sure do miss you for Bible study and corporate worship. And they say, oh, I work Monday through Saturday, and Sunday is my day. We look at the 4th commandment and try to put things in perspective. We see the special nature of each day, but we look at the sacred nature of the Lord's day. So the 4th commandment instructs us concerning rest, and be sure you worship the true and the living God. The trend for the last 2 years nationwide, fewer and fewer people
are in worship across America. We're a nation that's beginning to live like there is no God. Conservative commentator said one night, I don't even know if he's a Christian. He said, America will experience another revival, like a great awakening. He said, but I hate to say this, but it's going to take a major attack on our homeland, bigger than 9/11. What a horrible thought. But the man is like a prophet. We saw it when 9/11 took place. On Wednesday night, we were in the old building, the downstairs, and the balcony was full on a Wednesday night. I didn't know most of these people. Whoever they were, I didn't think they knew we were open on Wednesday night. Sunday morning, we were packed. Sunday night, the NFL is on. We were packed. We were packed for 3 weeks until Bush said, we will find and destroy who did this to us. It was like a switch. And we've been on the decline with the strength of our churches ever since. That is a horrible thought to think that we're going to have mass destruction on our homeland to get back to worshiping the true and the living God. Our Sabbath, first day of the week. Be sure you're there for corporate worship. Let's pray together.